I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word teaching. Maybe some really inspiring things come to your mind when you hear the word teaching. Maybe you had a teacher at school who was absolutely brilliant, and when you listened to them, you thought, I want to be a teacher when I grow up. I had some teachers like that. But maybe some of the thoughts that come to your mind when you hear the word teaching are not so positive. Maybe you think of something more like this. We live in a world of memes, right? So I thought I'd bring a meme. Maybe your picture of teaching is those moments when you just felt really bored as a pupil or a student, and you caught up on your sleep in class. You know, some of the experiences we have of teaching as we're growing up are helpful, and some of them are translatable to gospel ministry, but some of the experiences that we have when we're young of teaching are not so helpful. And not everything about teaching in general is translatable to the work of teaching the Bible or teaching the gospel. I want to share with you something today that has really helped me reframe what it means to be a teacher of the gospel. Reframe it in more of a biblical way, but also, I think, a far more inspiring way. So this is me. 2 years ago, leading my daughter down the aisle to be married. You know, I'd always wondered what that would feel like, what that day would be like. So I'd worried that who would be there at the end of the aisle? Would he be a man that I would choose for her? Would I be worried about her marrying whoever was at the end of that aisle? I worried about, would it change the relationship between me and my daughter, giving her away, no longer being the number one guy in her life, but now somebody else looking after her and loving her and being in her life more than I was? So I used to worry about those things. What will it be like? But in the actual event on the day, it was a day of great joy. And I've got to try not to tear up now as I remember it, because it was amazing. I knew on that day, first of all, that my daughter loved the Lord Jesus Christ and was marrying a man who also loved Jesus, and that their desire was to live for him together. I knew that he loved Jesus, that he loved my daughter, and that he was going to take good care of her, and that he was going to continue to point her to Christ. And so it was an absolute joy just to lead her down the aisle and present her to him on that wedding day. The gospel is the greatest love story ever, isn't it? And we could go to many passages of scripture to show that. But one of the great passages where we read about that is, of course, in Ephesians 5, these verses here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What appears to be, or at least one of the things that appears to be in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he pens these words, are a passage in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 16. It's an amazing passage of scripture, where God, he describes his relationship to Israel and what it was like in the early days. And he says to Israel, when you were born, nobody loved you. Nobody cared about you at all. Nobody even bothered to cut your umbilical cord or wash you when you were born. In fact, you were just abandoned. You were taken out to the open field and you were left there, exposed to the elements to die. And God says, I passed by you in that open field and I saw you writhing in your blood about to die, and I said, live. I saw you writhing in your blood and I said, live. And you survived, and years later I came back and I passed by that way again and I saw you as a grown woman and you were ready to be married. You were at that time of life, and yet you were totally unfit to be a bride. You were still filthy, dirty, and covered in blood, and you were naked. And what I did is I covered your nakedness, and I made my own vows to you, and I took you to be my own, and I washed you, and I clothed you in the most gorgeous dress, made of the most expensive materials, and I adorned you with jewels, and I put a crown on your head. In other words, I made you fit to be a royal bride. That seems to be the imagery that Paul's thinking of, maybe even that particular scripture as he pens these words. Because that is the gospel, isn't it? That is the story of what Christ has done for the church and the way that Christ loves the church. Paul says to us here, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church so much that he handed himself over for the church. He gave himself over to death to make the church his bride. And Paul tells us here that this is an exclusive love relationship to make her holy. Holiness, of course, is being separated to God. But we could also describe it as being brought into a relationship of exclusive love, like in marriage. And the ultimate object of this, the ultimate goal, Paul says, is that one day Christ might present the church to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. My daughter looked amazing on that wedding day. I was so proud to take her down the aisle. But what will it be like when the church has been perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ? It's hard to imagine at the moment, isn't it? But one day the church of the Lord Jesus will be perfect and he will present her to himself as a perfect, spotless bride. The Apostle Paul realized that this was his ministry. And he tells us here that the means by which Christ is now perfecting his bride for that wedding day is the word. It's right there in the middle of our verses there, isn't it? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. The word of the gospel. As the gospel is the center of all that God has revealed to us in scripture, the foundation of all Christian teaching and what Christian teachers are responsible to teach. It's the word of the gospel that achieves what we've just been speaking about in that passage from Ezekiel. It's the word of God that makes us alive. It's the word of God that washes us. It's the word of God that adorns us and beautifies us and changes us into the likeness of Christ by the Spirit. It's the word of God that one day will bring us to heaven where we will be crowned and seated with Christ in glory. So God uses the gospel to achieve all of this. And those who are called to be teachers of that gospel are responsible to be partners with him in that work of beautifying and preparing the bride for her wedding day. So Paul was very aware of this. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And he knew that it was through the word of the gospel that was being done. Him, that's Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is what inspired him in the work of teaching. That day when he would stand before Jesus and be able to say to his Lord, here you are, Lord. She's ready. She's ready. It's a great privilege, isn't it, to be called to that work. And it's a great prospect. It's a great prospect of joy that we look forward to as the end, as the goal of it. What a privilege. What a joy that we look forward to. So that's what Paul looked forward to. And that's what every person who goes into gospel teaching ministry looks forward to, if they're going into it for the right motives. Gospel teachers have been caught up into the romance, the great romance between Christ and the church. I wonder if it ever happened to you as it did to me in school, when different people used to have their eye on each other and wanted to get to know each other, but they were too shy and they used to pass messages, and you ended up being a messenger between this boy and this girl with little love letters and so on. But what a privilege to be the messenger of Christ. On the one hand, to bring his messages of love to the church. We remind the church and we teach the church how much Christ loves her and what he has done for her. And we tell the church what wonderful plans he has for her in the future. And on the other hand, we call the church to respond to that. The gospel is also calling for a response of love to the great lover. A response of repentance and faith. A response that forsakes all others not until death us do die, because it's forever. But as we say in those marriages, forsaking all others. To give Christ our supreme love. And it calls us to a work of sanctification, doesn't it? Leaving all that's unworthy as the bride of Christ so that we might be his forever. So this is the work of gospel teaching. And for me, it's incredibly inspiring to think of that. As I think back to that wedding day of my daughter, and those worries and fears that went through my mind, and how they were so unnecessary in the end, because I saw the joy on my daughter's face and the joy on her husband-to-be's face as he turned around and saw his bride coming down that aisle, and I knew that God was in it. I knew that God had been at work in both their lives. But friends, what will it be like when we stand before Jesus? You know, it wasn't the father of the bride actually who gave the bride to the husband in New Testament times. It was the friend of the bridegroom. You remember John the Apostle, John the Baptist, talks about himself as the friend of the bridegroom, doesn't he? And he talks about the joy that was his as the friend of the bridegroom to hear the bridegroom's voice. So John was sent ahead of the Lord to prepare people in his day for the coming bridegroom. And when he heard the bridegroom's voice, when he saw the bridegroom had arrived, he shared in the joy of the bridegroom. But that was just Christ's first coming. That wasn't the ultimate. That wasn't the end of the story. And as those who are called to teach the Bible and to teach the gospel, it is our privilege one day to share in the joy of the friend of the bridegroom when he will come to collect his bride and we will present the bride to him. What a privilege, what a joy. We look forward to seeing the face of Christ, don't we? And oh, I look forward to that day when I see on the face of Jesus as he sees his perfected bride for the first time. After all he's done for her, after all he's loved her through and made her, to see the joy on his face, that is the joy that's shared on that day. It's not about, look what I've done, Lord, aren't I great? What great things I've done for you. It's not that, is it? It's the joy on the face of the bridegroom as he sees his perfected bride. And that's what it's all about. That is the work of teaching the gospel. And that's the prospect that we look forward to. So next time you're tempted to think that teaching is like that, remember, it's actually about that. Well, not about that, but about what that points to. Jesus is coming again. That's what it's all about. Thank you.